Many people hate their jobs. Friday rolls around, and you know the little anagram that stands for, thank God it's Friday. And then they think, oh no, Monday's coming, I'm going to have to go back to work. But you can put joy and dignity in the most mundane job in the world if you follow the five principles found in the Word of God that I'm going to show you today. Now, you may think you have an ordinary job, but listen to the Apostle Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians, that's not where we're going to land, we're going to be in Ephesians 6, but he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God chooses and uses ordinary people. Now, if you're a famous movie star, or a famous athlete, or a Phi Beta Kappa, or a PhD, God can use you too. He's just going to have to try harder. I'm serious. God's plan is to take ordinary people, put them in ordinary places with ordinary jobs, and get extraordinary glory to himself. Now, you may be saying, nobody knows me, I don't count, I didn't make who's who, I didn't even make who's not. They won't even let me lead in silent prayer at the church. I'll just go to work tomorrow because I have to. Well, if that's you, this message is for you. We spend somewhere between 33 and 45% of our lives at work. Wouldn't it be a shame to spend all that time on something we think we despise or something we think doesn't count that much? 33 to 45% of our lives. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Paul says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. That means your employers, okay? According to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart. Now notice this last part. As unto Christ. You're to serve your boss as though he were Jesus. Now look at verses 6 and 7. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You're not going to work for your boss tomorrow. You're going to work for Jesus. But here's the hidden paycheck. Verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Let me give you three principles that'll help turn your rat race into a pilgrimage. First of all, I want you to see your job as an opportunity and be grateful. There are four ways to look at your job. Some people see their jobs as a necessary evil. They see no sense of meaning and have no sense of accomplishment in their work. They're just drawing their breath, drawing their salary. And it doesn't just apply to the store clerk. Sometimes it's the executive who feels this way. For others, work is a cruel taskmaster. They feel like they're caught in a trap they can't get out of. I mean, they can't even stop work long enough to go look for another job. Other people have made a god out of their job. They sacrifice everything to it. They go to all these high-priced seminars where somebody tells you how to be successful. They're going to tell you that you have to have determination, that there are many starters, but there are few finishers, and they're going to tell you that creativity is 2% inspiration and 98% perspiration, and they're going to tell you about all these goals you're supposed to have, and they'll tell you it's not the hand that you're dealt, but how you play the hand that you're dealt that matters, and they'll tell you that hard times never last, but people do. Can you tell I've been to some of those seminars? People hear all this stuff, and they leave absolutely determined to succeed. They make their career their God, and nothing is too good for a man's God, so he begins to sacrifice his health, and he sacrifices his family. He sacrifices his love for the Lord and so on for his job. And somebody looks at this man, and they say, well, he's a success. He's got ulcers. He's already had one coronary, probably about to have another one. He's on his second or third wife. Kids are all on drugs. And yet they look at his business, it's skyrocketing. And everybody sees him as successful when the truth is he's an abject failure. For some, work is a necessary evil, a cruel taskmaster. For some, it's a demanding God. But you need to see your job as a God-given opportunity, a gift from God. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23 says, in all work there's profit. Not only should you see your job as an opportunity and be grateful, you should see your job as a responsibility and be helpful. If you look back at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Even if you have a secular job, it's a partnership with God. Now, folks, here's something we need to understand. Work is not punishment from God. Some people think that if we could just go back to the Garden of Eden and redo things, we wouldn't have any work to do. Well, that's wrong. Work didn't come as a punishment for sin. Sweat and toil came as a punishment for sin. Not work itself. The first farmer wasn't Adam. The first farmer was God. In Genesis chapter 2, and in verse 8, it says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Farming is not missionary work. It's not working in the temple. It's what some people would call secular work. But any work done for God is the work of God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, and whatsoever you do, whatsoever, see that word? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord, that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Notice this, for you serve the Lord Christ. If you work in a factory, you're working for God. If you work in an office, you're working for God. If you're working at home, you're working for God. When Israel was carried away captive into Babylon, they said, well, this is a pagan land. We're captives here, so we're not going to work with all of our hearts. But look at Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. In other words, the people in Jerusalem couldn't handle the blessings that they received from God. They forgot God. That's exactly what's happening in America. And Here's what God says to these people, verses 5 through 7. Build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take ye wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. Friend, God has carried you away to Arlington or Mansfield or wherever, Keller, wherever it is. You need to build houses. You need to get into the work there where you live. You need to seek the welfare of the city where you live, because that's where God has carried you. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men. I hear people say, boy, if I could just win the lottery, I wouldn't have to work anymore. But if you're able, you ought to work no matter how much money you have. If you don't have a job, you need to get off your blessed assurances and go ask somebody to hire you. And if they say, well, I'm not hiring right now, ask them if you can work for free. I'm serious. And if you put your whole heart into it, I guarantee you for long you're going to have a job. If nothing else, you'll discover the joy of work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. He wasn't talking about people who couldn't work, talking about people who wouldn't work. It is a sin to feed a person who won't work. It's a sin. He went on to say, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Pretty clear. And next, we're to care for our own children. Don't let somebody else do it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Paul said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Did you catch that last part? In other words, you don't just work to meet your own needs, you work to help meet the needs of others, those who can't work. See your job as an opportunity and be grateful. See your job as a responsibility and be helpful. Even Jesus was a tradesman and knew what it was to work. But then thirdly, see your job as a ministry and be faithful. When you go to work tomorrow, you're going to work for Jesus Christ if you're a born-again Christian. Many people say, well, I wish I could get out of this rat race and serve God. When I'm out someplace shopping or looking around or whatever, a place where people don't know me, I try to disguise the fact that I am a minister. Why? Because I don't want them to think I'm a hired gun. I'll explain that. I want them to think that I love Jesus just because I love Jesus. A little boy asked his mom one time if he could have an allowance. She said, "What for?" He says, "For being good." She said, "Well, why can't you be good for nothing like your father?" That didn't come out quite right, but see, I want people to think that I'm good for nothing, not because I'm a professional. Sometimes they'll sniff it out anyway. Somebody will just walk up. I've never seen him before in my life. They say, "You're a minister, aren't you?" I've had that happen several times. I'll say, "No, I've just been sick." I don't want them to think I'm a hitman for Jesus. I want them to know that I serve Jesus because I love him. You don't have to, quote, get into the ministry to serve him. You know that, right? Many people come to church on Sunday as though it was their Sunday hobby. Others can't wait to get here because they despise their job and they can't wait to get here to, quote, serve the Lord. It's kind of like there's a bridge between their work life and their worship life. Folks, you need to burn that bridge. That bridge needs to be blown up. You're serving God full-time wherever you work. I mean, have you gotten the idea that a tenth of your money and a seventh of your time belongs to God? That's wrong. All your money and all your time belongs to God. Every day is a holy day. Every place is a sacred place. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God, the scriptures say. Daniel was taken to Babylon, not of his own will. We might say, well, he's a victim of circumstances. Well, it wasn't just circumstances. God was in charge of him being taken captive. We read that a moment ago. Daniel got a job in government service while he was in captivity. And he served God by working for a pagan king. And when they threw him in the lion's den, Darius, the pagan king, came to him. And he said, "Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he'll deliver thee." Even this pagan king knew that Daniel, in his ordinary work, was really serving God. And some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor, you've been in ministry all your life, and you don't know what I'm facing. I live in Babylon. Everywhere around me, God's name is taken in vain. There's sexual innuendos, dirty jokes being told. My boss is involved with underhanded business practices. You just don't know what it's like, preacher. Well, first of all, I have not been a pastor all my life. I've worked in the oil field, and they're oh so godly people. I mean, what do you think you're supposed to do? Crawl in a hole somewhere and pluck a harp all day? Listen to what Jesus prayed for his own in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 15. Praying to God, his Father. He said, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, he says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it's good or bad." You're going to have to live with those kinds of people. They're all around us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, Paul said, "Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." You know, we've been saved out of the world, but then we've been sent back into the world to witness to the world, and that's the only business in the world we have in the world. That's probably driving the sign language people crazy. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." Now, he didn't say we were the light of the church. He said, you're the salt of the earth. But you know what we do? We come to church and we shine our flashlights at each other. We try to salt each other. We're supposed to be the salt and light of the world. That's why you're in the job you're in. Folks, let me ask you something. Where do you put a lighthouse? You put it on a barren, rocky, craggy, lonely coast, right? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Now listen to this. In the midst of what? A crooked and perverse nation. In the midst means in the middle of. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's why you're in that place you call Babylon. To shine. You say, well, I want to get out of there so I can serve God. Stay there and serve God. Because that's where the salt's needed. You don't put salt in one barrel and the fish in the other barrel. Got to get them together. Your job is an opportunity. Be grateful. Your job is a responsibility. Be helpful. Your job is a ministry. Be faithful. Now, here's some other thoughts. If you want to be a witness when you go to work tomorrow, there are four things you need to remember. First of all, don't brag. If you go around like some self-righteous prig, your light's not going to glow, it's going to glare. I mean, they're to see the light, not the lamp. Self-righteous people are the most obnoxious people on the face of the earth. You say, you shouldn't be going to that casino. You shouldn't be going to that beer joint. They're going to say, get out of here. Don't brag. Don't nag. Don't go around wagging your finger in people's faces. No one was ever won to Jesus by being talked down to. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, that means on the outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You say, but they're doing all these bad things, preacher. Well, of course they are. They're sinners. They sin. Don't go in there like someone who's trying to teach billy goats not to butt. Not going to work. Don't brag. Don't nag. Don't lag. Carry your part of the load. As a matter of fact, work a little harder than everybody else. It's a sin for a Christian to do less than his best. You ought always to seek after excellence. Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Next, don't sag. Never let down on your Christian faith. You know, people are going to remember that one little mistake you made more than all of the good that you've ever done, right? Don't laugh at a dirty joke. Don't enter into the gossip that's going around. Don't let your guard down. You say, Pastor, I don't think I've got what it takes for this. You're right, you don't. If your faith is going to be lived out in the workplace, it's going to be the Jesus in you that's living it out. That's why maybe you need to get up a little early each morning. First time I got up this morning was about 3 o'clock. Then I got up again about 6 o'clock. That's when I have my head the clearest. So have that quiet time with the Lord. Be filled with Him. So when you walk into that office, God walks into that office. That's when you'll begin to see your job as an opportunity and you'll be thankful, and you'll see your job as a responsibility and you'll be helpful, and you'll see your job as a ministry and you'll be faithful. But do you know what's going to happen then? If you do those things long enough, pretty soon, somebody's going to come up to you and say, "Man, what makes you tick? I've been watching you. Something bad happens, you just seem to whistle right on through it. What is it about you?" That's when Peter said, "Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that's in you." They'll see the reality of Jesus in you. To be honest, folks, most people are not all that interested in going to heaven or going to hell, either one. They just want to know how to hack it on Monday. That's true. So come to your job in victory. Let them see the light. Let them see the joy. Let them see the peace that Jesus gives you. Don't brag. Show them the right way. And when you get up in the morning, don't say, "Good Lord, it's morning." Say, "Good morning, Lord." "Thank God it's Monday. I'm in full-time ministry. I'm going to go off to serve my Lord and Savior." You can't do that unless you're saved. If you don't know Jesus, none of this matters. You know, if you don't know Jesus, you're like one of those people we were talking about in the workplace a while ago. You know, you may not tell dirty stories, may not use profane language, but, you know, you don't have any answers to things like when life gets rough, when things, bad things happen, and you don't know what to do because life's out of control. That Christian around you knows. They may not have all the answers, but they know where the answers are. And they know how to find them. They know how to come along beside you, and they know how to lift you up in prayer. They know how to throw their arm around you and just love on you. You got to be saved first. Listen, our musicians are going to come. We're going to prepare for a time of invitation. And if you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life and meant it, I emphasize and meant it. A lot of people recite a little prayer, then they go on, their life is not changed. They may even get baptized, join a church, but there's no difference in their life. That person isn't saved. When the King of the universe comes into your life, there's a difference. A big difference. If the people I grew up with could come and testify here this morning, they would tell you, "Gary Flynn, big difference. Big difference." What about you? You know, Paul said, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. All that old stuff's passed away, and everything's become new. Is that true about your life? If it's not, it can be right now. What are we going to sing, Gary?
200.
200. Like a ship without a sail. Stan, is your life drifting like a ship without a sail? Does that describe your life today? Well, I know the navigator. He can get you where you're supposed to go. Let me introduce you to him if you don't already know him. Let's sing.
Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a sheep without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? You can't turn. Jesus, oh.
that true?
Without him, I could be dying. Without him, I'd be enslaved. Without him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved.
God bless you for being here this morning. I pray you'll be able to go into your workplace tomorrow with a little bit different attitude. What do you say?
Amen.
All right. Gary?
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message today, and thank you for the words of the Bible that tells us how to be at work and help us to be successful. Help us to be the best employee that we can be, and help us not to put people down, but help us just to shine the light of Jesus in our lives so others can see. And we just pray that you be with us this week, Lord, as we meet people, as we work with people, that we would have a ministry towards them. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirit with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Let us sing now, everyone. Let us feel His love begun. Join our hands so the world will know we are one in the bond of love.
Amen.
Good morning, Web family. I have one quick announcement, just a quick reminder. 4:10 today, God's Not Dead 2 at the Cinemark in Mansfield. God's Not Dead 2 at 4:10, that's the showtime. I'll be there at 3:30 if you're interested in coming in.